representing tonight, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. And this is their first time joining us, y'all. So you...
Amen.
We got to see what you can do, brother. Amen. You got to bring it. Now, come on. I know you can. Amen. Thank you for coming.
Thank you, sir. Preach
the word.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you for the invitation to come and preach. I'm excited about this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you ever wonder what your future holds? Tonight you're going to know. Because God's word tells you what your future holds for you. And tonight's message is allowing your future to dictate the present. Knowing what God's word says about your future, how is that going to affect the day here and now? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And I want you to see in this text as we read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, Paul tells us to do three things in light of what the future holds. He tells us to, first of all, be courageous here and now. And the second thing he says is to be ambitious here and now. And the third thing he says is to be persuasive here and now. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, read with me and stand if you would if we read God's word together. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 6. The word of the Lord says this, "So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please King Jesus. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, you and I, we persuade men." We persuade men. You may be seated. You may be seated. You see, in the text we see before us tonight that Paul has a dilemma. Paul has a dilemma. And the problem that Paul has in this text is that he is trying to be in two places at one time. Have you ever been there? You ever had to be in two places at one time? I know that my wife, I've been married to her for over 3 years, and when we were engaged as a couple, we tried to be in two places at one time on Christmas. You see, because she had always been with her family at Christmas, I'd always been at my family for Christmas, and we tried to do both places at one time. Have you been there before? You know, we went to my family's Christmas and Christmas morning in Missouri. I'm from Missouri, and we went there at 8 o'clock in the morning. We had breakfast. We opened presents. We celebrated with one another, and then we got in the car, and we went to her family's house. The only problem is her family lived in Chicago, Illinois. Okay, 7 hours in the car on Christmas Day. It's not a day way that you want to spend Christmas. Can you hear me? So we were trying to be in two places at one time, but it ain't possible. You see, but Christians, we have the same problem on earth. You see, we try to be in two places at one time because we know what's coming ahead of us. We know what's in store for us as Christians. We know that there's a future reality with Christ Jesus in heaven, and we desire more than anything else to be there with Him. You see, but the thing is, we're here for a reason. Paul was there for a reason, and you see, he had a dilemma. You see, he knew that he was there to minister the Word of God where he was at. And so in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, he even says, I don't know where to go. I'm here. I desire to be a part, to depart and be with the Lord because I know that's much better. You see, but I've been sent here to preach the gospel. I'm here to minister to you, and I'm here to do the work of the Lord. But I desire to be with the Lord. See, you desire to be in two places at one time. I got a godly pastor back home. His name is Frank Whitney, and he preaches the word better than anybody I've ever heard. And many times I've heard him say this. He says in the pulpit, he says, "I love my wife. I love preaching the word. I love living life on this earth, but I can't wait to close my eyes in this world and open them up to see Jesus face to face." There comes a day where we will see Jesus face to face. You see, believers should be courageous because wherever we are, whether we are at home in the body or away with the Lord, we should always be courageous. And you see, the reason for that courageousness is found in verse 7. Look with me in verse 7. "For we walk by faith, not by fight, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. You see, the definition of faith is believing in things that we can't physically see. See, we can't physically see Jesus, but yet we trust and believe in him because we have faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. My 22nd birthday, I was living in Missouri and going to college, and that summer before my 22nd birthday, I was working hard. I actually worked four jobs. I was trying to get some bills paid, and man, I was working round the clock as much as I possibly could. And one of my bosses, I was a carpet cleaner, and one of my bosses came up to me and said, "Brandon, you've been working really hard this summer, and you need to reward yourself. What is something that you've always wanted to do?" And I said, "Well, I've always wanted to parachute. I've always wanted to skydive." And he goes, "Well, why don't you do it? I got a friend down the road about an hour and a half. Why don't you go and skydive?" I said, I "You crazy? I'm never going to do that. I would never jump out of a perfectly good airplane." And he says, "Why don't you just look into it?" And so he told me to look into it. And so I called this friend and looked into it. And he presented a really good deal to me because he knew my boss. And he decided, he kind of got me talked into it. And so on my 22nd birthday, I decided to go out and parachute. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself. When I do something, I do it all in, or I don't do it. And see, when you parachute, there's two different ways you can parachute. There's a way called tandem parachute where you're strapped to somebody, and there's a way that you can do it with your own parachute. And I said, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it right. And I'm gonna have my own parachute, and I'm going to do it that way. And so I get there, and I take the six-hour class. I learn everything I possibly can about skydiving. I learn what to do when things go wrong. I learn what to see when things go wrong. I know ins and outs. I've got it down. I paid my dues. I get my suit on. I get my parachute on, and I jump in the plane, and the plane takes off. And it's climbing up to 15,000 feet. Felt like forever to get up that high. And I remember looking over to the guy beside me, and he's eating a cheeseburger. And I'm thinking, what are you doing eating a cheeseburger at a time like this? There ain't no way I could eat a cheeseburger. And I'm looking at him, and we finally get up to 15,000 feet, and that plane levels out. And that man that's sitting beside me, he gets called first, and I realized he's an experienced skydiver. And he jumps over to the door, and they open that door, and he jumps out, didn't give it a thought. And I'm thinking, man, this looks easy. I can do this. That's no problem, right? And so I get up, and I'm up next. I'm number two going out of the chute. And I remember the person called my name. He said, "Brandon, you're up." And so when you get up to the door, they slide open that big door, and you got to kind of get down in a position like this. And when you're sitting there, I did the one thing I wasn't supposed to do. I looked down. I looked down, and I saw the farmland 15,000 feet in the air. I said, "There ain't no way I'm getting out of this plane. Ain't going to happen." And he said, "You're going, you're already up here." And so we sat there, and he said, "All right, Brandon, on the count of three, one, two, three, go." And I said, "No, I ain't going." You see, at that time, I had froze. I had forgotten every bit of my training. I didn't know where I was. I didn't know what I was doing. I was doubting everything I could. So he said, "All right, Brandon, seriously, on the count of three, one, two, three, go." I said, "No, I'm not going to do it." And he said, "Finally, on the count of three, one, two, three, and he pushes me out of the plane. Pushes me out, and I'm flying down. I'm free falling for 10,000 feet. 60 seconds goes by, and I open my chute. Thank God it opened up, and I glided down safely to the ground. You know, as I was thinking about that event, the plane ride going up to 15,000 feet wasn't the scariest part. Wasn't the free fall for 10,000 feet. That wasn't the scariest part either. You know what the scariest part was? Was that first step out of the plane. You know why it was scary? Because I was walking by sight. I was walking by sight. See, I looked down and I saw the ground. I saw the trouble that was ahead of me. I saw the potential of death, and I was looking by sight, walking by sight. And if I would have just walked by faith, I would have been able to step out of that plane. No thought about it, just like the guy before me. See, we're courageous because we walk by faith and not by sight. You see, this text is telling us that we no longer walk by sight any longer. We are courageous because we walk by faith. We are courageous because we know who we belong to. We belong to the victorious King of Kings. We belong to the glorious Lord of Lords. Whether we are at home or away, we are to be courageous, friends. We are to be courageous. Not only are we to be courageous, we are to be ambitious. Verse 9 says this. So whether we are at home or away, Paul keeps that theme going. We make it our aim to please him. Do you know how long you have to live tonight? It could be years, it could be months, it could be weeks, it could be days. You know, as a matter of fact, nobody knows how long we have to live. There's a statistic out there that says this: one out of one people will die. You better believe it. You better believe it. And Paul, what he's saying here is the question is not how long we have to live, but how are we going to live with the life that we have? You see, Paul wasn't determined to live forever. He was determined to live for God. He was determined to live for God. And he says, whether we're at home or away, our aim is to please King Jesus. And that word aim in the text in verse 9 literally means to aspire or to devote oneself zealously for a cause. I had a couple that I lived beside in seminary, names Micah and Emily Whitaker, good friends of mine, just graduated and moved on to pastor in the state of Tennessee. And the wife, Emily, is a runner. She likes to run, and she liked to push herself to do better things every single week. And one time she decided to do a marathon back in 2012. Y'all heard the Cowtown Marathon? Yeah. Anybody ran that? God bless you if you had, because I ain't running to the mailbox. I'm telling you, I'm not a runner. But she was. And so she decided to do this in 2012, but yet she started to train many months before. And she trained several months. And 6 days she trained and 1 day she rest. And every single week she ran more and more and more and longer and longer and longer. 6 miles, then 8 miles, then 12 miles, then 14, then 20, and finally 26 on that day. February 26, 2012, the Cowtown Marathon came to town. She signed up. 26 miles, 4.5 hours later, she finished the race. She zealously devoted herself to finishing the race. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are ambitious for Christ tonight? How many of you are zealously devoted to the Jesus that we know and love? How many of you are ambitious for the King? How many of you are in here tonight willing to go the extra mile? How many of you are able to make it your aim to please Jesus? You see, Christians are never relieved of the responsibility to please the Lord. Whether we are at home or whether we are away, we are created to please Jesus. And then the motivation to please the Lord is found in verse 10. Verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." You see, that word must in the Greek, it's DEI. It literally means it is absolutely necessary. Hear me, church. It is absolutely necessary for you and for me to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day. There's no way around it. We're all going to be there. Now, I don't want you to confuse this judgment with what's coming ahead for those outside of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is different than the great white throne judgment, which is found in Revelation 20. Those that are outside of Christ will be judged in Revelation chapter 20. But this one is, what Paul is talking about is the judgment seat of Christ. This is for you and me. This is for believers. We're going to be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. And if you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, you at that moment were justified before God. You at that moment were cleansed of all your sin. You at that moment were freed from the penalty of your sin. But you'll still be judged. It's not for your sins, though, because Hebrews says that once God forgives, he forgets, it's gone. But it's for your deeds, what we've done in this body, whether good or bad. The world's had enough lazy people in it. Christians, it's time to get motivated for Jesus. It's time to get moving, children of God. It's time to get passionate about Christ. It's time to get ambitious for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time to get going today. We must be passionate, ambitious. But we must also be persuasive. The last verse is my favorite. Therefore, brethren, knowing the fear of the Lord, knowing what is lying ahead, knowing what your future holds, you and I, what are we to do with this? We persuade men. We go out with the gospel. We preach the word. We tell people about Jesus and about this coming judgment, because we're going to be judged one day for what we've done in this body. Consumed by the fear of God, we share good news. Judgment is in your future, whether you like it or not. Are you ready? Can you honestly say that if you were to stand before God tonight, that you would be ready? Whether Christian or not, judgment is coming. There's no way around it. And tonight's the night to get it right. Tonight's the night to get that right. Oh, Christian, when God examines you, what will he find? When God examines your deeds, what will he find? Dear sweet person who has not accepted Christ, what are you waiting for? There's a judgment coming. And when God, you stand before God and he says, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say to him other than that by Jesus' Christ's sacrifice on the cross, that's what gets you into heaven. There's no other way. Dear friend outside of Christ, what are you waiting on? Tonight's the night to get that right. Don't leave this place until you receive God's grace. And in light of the coming future, friends, how will you respond tonight? God bless you.